Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
These issues have been dealt with so many times, but the enemy continues to try to keep these tares among the wheat. Amen? And unfortunately, they use the internet, and unfortunately, sometimes Christians fall prey to these teachings and fall prey, and you hear people come to you and say these things, and you say, well, wait a minute. Let's go through the scriptures and let's look at this. And you have to reteach people. So that's the challenge that we face in an internet age. But there's a lot of good we can do. We could preach the gospel to millions of people without leaving the comfort of your home. You could send out a message over the airways and the whole world could hear the gospel. So there are some good things. But so let's go to James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. That's where we're going to start out today. And this is a familiar passage. We've read it all many, many, many times. James is purported to be the brother of the Lord, or the half-brother, really, because Jesus, you know, obviously God was his father. So he only had half-brothers. They were the sons of Mary and Joseph. Even that's under dispute. Some folks say Mary didn't have any children other than Jesus, but we know that the Bible says that they had brothers and sisters. Amen? Right? All right, so it says, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, or she does. He is used in the generic sense. I know we have to always qualify that now because nobody knows how to speak English anymore. And he was always used in a generic sense, meaning everybody, but now we have to say he and she. So I'm not offended by that. I hope you're not either. So here he's talking about being doers of the word and not just hearers. And the message that I was talking about is walking in freedom, or the power to be free. We hear so many wonderful messages. I mean, think about all the messages we have heard as believers. Any of us that have been saved for any period of time, we've heard probably easily thousands, maybe millions of messages, depending on how often some of us went to church. Am I right? And the challenge when we hear messages is to apply the messages that we hear. Sometimes I wonder if the church is paying attention to some of the messages. And, you know, you watch television and churches are filled to capacity on some of the big TV ministries. I mean, you know, there's churches that have 10,000, there's churches that have 30,000, there's churches that, you know, some churches have 10,000 in this area, 10,000 in that area, and if you throw them all together, they have over 100,000. And you look at some of the things that go on in Christendom, and you just wonder, are we doing what we're hearing? And so the Holy Spirit, and Marquise asked me this question, not the Holy Spirit, Marquise, but Marquise, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me after Marquise. But Marquise asked the question last week. He says, man, how can we get people to do the word? I mean, what is it that we can say or do or implement to get people to do the word? And I said to him, son, that's out of our power. We don't have the power to make people do anything. Amen? Jesus didn't make people do anything. Because if he did, Judas would have never existed. Amen? Peter would not have denied him. He told Peter he was going to deny him. And Peter didn't believe that what he told him. And he turns around and denies him anyway. But the difference between Judas and Peter was what? He repented. Could Judas have repented? You know, that's one of those age-old questions. Could he have repented? Yes, he could have. But he didn't. Even though Jesus said he was a devil, he called Judas a devil. He said Satan had filled Judas. All these things, and he said he called him the son of perdition. All those bad titles. You don't want to be called those titles. And it was because of Jesus' foreknowledge that he knew Judas would not repent. But Peter, who actually did the same thing, other than the fact that he didn't get paid for it. Peter didn't get paid for betraying Jesus. Now, he didn't betray him in the sense that he reported him to the authorities, but he just did not associate himself with Jesus. Once Jesus was arrested, I don't know him. Nope, I don't know him. Yes, you do. You were with him. I wasn't with him. I don't know him. We don't have anything in common. You know, we know the story. But Peter turned around at the end and said, Lord, you know, Jesus gave him a chance. Peter, do you love me more than all these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he said, feed my sheep. Peter, you love these more, me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter's like, why do you keep asking me that? Peter, don't you remember 3 strikes? You were out. Now he's trying to give you 3 hits, and now you're back in. That's what he's doing. But so many times we don't understand to do the word that we hear. And even those disciples, and I know they're just people. Sometimes we look at the disciples and, oh man, Paul wrote the Bible and Peter and did all these great things, but they were still people. They still had to embrace the truth that they heard and run with it. Amen? Jesus started with 12, right? Ended with 11. And then once he left, they appointed a 12th to take place of the 11, or the one that they lost. And then they had 120, which were Jesus' family. Finally, they got it because they didn't even believe. I mean, can you imagine living with Jesus and still not believing him of who he said he was? His brothers and sisters, the Bible says, they say, why don't you go up to the feast? Show yourself to the world if you're who you say you are. And the Bible and the commentary, because they didn't believe in him either. So here he, and you know Jesus talked to his brothers and sisters, right? He wasn't just always away praying and fasting. He had a relationship with his brothers and sisters, but they didn't believe in him. So we have to understand that you don't believe in God just because you heard about him. Amen? And all of us well, I shouldn't say that, because all of us we did not all hear about God. Some of us grew in a home that never went to church, right? Some of us come from countries that the gospel, although there are Christians in every country, sometimes the gospel is not available where you are. Amen? Am I right, Thomas? So now that we've heard the gospel, we have to guard the truth that we have. And it's important that we have to be active in that guarding. See, a lot of times let me use my example of being a professor. Now, when I was a professor, I had to prepare a lecture regardless of what the students did. Amen? I had to make sure I knew the subject matter because I didn't know what questions they might ask. Now, most kids don't want to ask questions, but I taught in what was called the Socratic method. You guys are familiar with the Socratic method? The Socratic method is where you actually get them to ask you questions, or you ask them questions so that they would respond to you. That was my method of teaching. Now, I would lecture, but then I would then ask questions. Okay, now what about this concept? And what about this concept? Of course, you know, you call on some and I don't know. And I said, oh, come on, let's think a little bit. I tried to know. You can't get out with just the I don't know. You know, everybody got a chance. I picked on everybody, tried to get as many people to participate. But no matter what I did, some just would not do it. No matter how I tell them what's on the test. I go over what was going to be on the test. Say you can pull up old tests, and some of them still would come and get D's. And I'm thinking, this can't be any easier. And then at the end, I would curb the tests. So, I mean, I was doing everything I could to get up. And one guy just flat out failed every test. And I said, okay, you can do extra credit just to get a D. So I'm like, Lord, I don't want to have to fail anybody, you know. But it's all about doing what you're supposed to do. You cannot be passive in a college environment. At some point, you have to study. Amen? Or you're just not going to make it. You're just not going to make it. You can. I found college to be easier than high school. I don't know about you guys. And the reason I say that is I only had 3 classes in college. I had to go to 7 classes in high school. So I went to class from 7:45 back in those days to 2:15. And you could not, there was no break in between except for lunch, and that was it. But college, I went to school, I wanted to go early, so I started at 8:30, I was done at 11:30. I had 2 hours before football practice to do my homework. I said, man, this is easy. I said, if this is college, the first year I'm getting my grades real high, but then I got a little lazy, you know how it is. Stop reading, stop preparing. But what I'm saying is preparation has to be an active activity. You have to engage in it. Well, the same thing is true about the Word of God. You cannot just hear me preach. And you can use me or you if you watch television or you go listen to radio or whatever. I mean, there's all sorts of mediums to listen to on the internet. You cannot hear somebody preach, think that that's a good sermon, and think it's going to just kind of come into you and you begin to do it. It just doesn't work that way. You have to actively go after the truth that you heard. Now, we all are familiar with the parable of the sower, right? The birds that came. The thing that we have to understand is the bird, the devil, Jesus said the birds were the evil spirits, and they do not want you to get the word. Because they understand, and this is the thing, if we would understand what the devils understood about the word of God, we would value the word of God. But the devils understand that if you get this thing, they're in trouble. So they're going to do everything they can to keep you from getting these things, and including using the internet. You know, you hear a message on the Holy Spirit, and somebody on the internet says, there is no Holy Spirit. Oh, let me see what he says about it. You don't need to hear what he says about what that. Read what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. Even people that we know that we're close to, we were talking to somebody about the Holy Spirit, and he sounded like the Holy Spirit was a force. Well, that's that other group. You know what group I'm talking about, right? I said, no, the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us what the Holy Spirit comes to do. What does he come to do? To lead us and guide us into all truth, teach you all things that I've said to you. And he comes to indwell us, of course, fill us with his Spirit, fill us with the gifts of the Spirit. He is the leader. He is the one that Jesus left on the earth. Jesus is sitting in the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit is the one that's here on earth. That's what he said. I'm going away, but I'll send you another comforter. And he said, and it's better that I go away because he'll be able to come inside you. I can just walk around you. Amen? So we have to actively pursue truth, or the enemy will steal the nuggets that we have. And it's not about memory, because a lot of people think, well, I just don't remember things like I used to. And that may be true. I'm not saying that. But it's not about when the Holy Spirit is there, he's there to remind you. So you can have the worst memory on the planet. But when the Holy Spirit starts to remind you things, then you can remember. As that's the thing about true and truth, if you've read the Bible, I don't always know exactly where a scripture is, but I know I've heard it. I know it's in the Bible. I just have to use my reference thing to find it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes he'll give me the name and the address, but most of the time he makes me get the Bible out and find it. And so in order to be a doer of the word, we have to first actively pursue truth. Actively. Everybody say actively. Actively, by definition, means you have to take an action. You have to do something. You know, a lot of people say, I wish God would heal me. I wish God would speak to me. I wish God would, you fill in the blanks. But in order for God to heal you, you have to pursue his healing power. You have to believe. What does it take to believe? The Bible says that we've all been given a measure of faith. And it also says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you believe, if you want healing, what do you have to do? Read about healing in the scriptures and believe it, embrace it, take it, and don't allow the word to take it away from you. Because how many know that the world does not believe in healing? Well, let me back up. They believe in doctor healing. Huh? Everybody believes in doctor healing. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, and even Christians, and I hope this does not sound wrong. Even Christians say, well, I pray that the doctors will, God will give the doctors wisdom. And that's a good prayer. Don't get me wrong, because they do need wisdom. I mean, doctors are people too, right? And I've got a few files on my desk at my office saying that the doctors didn't use too much wisdom in that situation. Okay? So they are people too. So we pray for them, but we pray even higher than the doctors. Because the doctors, and for those that know Dr. Carson, he says, God has shown me things in the operating room that I never learned in medical school. That's how God can help a doctor. But more than that, God can remove the sickness before it ever needs to be doctored. Amen? But you have to know, you have to fight to believe that. Even in the church, unfortunately. There's a strand in the body of Christ that does not believe in healing. I'm divine healing. I have to qualify that. They believe in healing, but they don't believe in divine healing. And so if you tell them, oh, I'm believing Jesus to heal my body, those are not the people you want to tell. Because they are the birds that are going to pluck those seeds of faith out of your mind so that you don't believe that. Well, the healing ended when the disciples died. How many have heard that? The healing, well, that was just for a certain period of time. Jesus just healed so that people could know he was the Son of God. True, because he did say, if you don't believe my words, what? Believe my works. But then what else did he say? I'm going away and greater works will what? You do because I go to my Father. Now, how can we do greater works if we can't even do what Jesus did? How can it be greater than him if we're not even up to him? And everybody knows most of us aren't even up to him. And he said we can do more. So that means that we're missing something, but the world of religion, and even I have a Bible commentary. Every time he says something about healing, he qualifies it. And I read it to chuckle. But if you're not a person that believes in healing, you believe what the commentary guy says. Because sometimes we forget commentaries are written by people. That's not God's commentary on the scripture. That's man's commentary on the scripture. And so you have to look at every commentary and say, no, I don't believe that commentary. I don't believe that part of what they're saying. I mean, we all know commentaries that are just way out in left field. I mean, there's commentaries that supported ham curse syndrome, right? You go into commentaries, yeah, Ham was cursed. That's why black people were enslaved. That's why black people are under. That's not biblical, and that's a lie. That's a demonic inspired lie. Amen? But that's why we have to be active about the truth, because the devil is actively seeking to remove truth. The Bible says the devil, look, says what? The devil goes about. Goes about meaning he's looking, he's active. He's not sitting back waiting for you to come to him. Because if we had any sense, we'd stay away from him. But he's looking for you. He's got a wanted poster out for you. Look, devil, number 17, Harold. You need to go get Harold. You need to go get New Creation. You need to go get Pastor Woodley. You need to go get Sylvia Woodley. You need to go and get them so they don't believe this Bible. And that's what they do. But the Bible says, let's read Philippians 2:12. This is another old scripture that most of us have read many, many times. Sometimes it's misunderstood. But let's see if we can bring clarity. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Everybody look, read that, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Does that mean work for salvation? That's what people have interpreted that scripture to mean. I've heard people say, you got to work for your salvation. Well, then why does it say, for by grace are you saved through faith? It is not of works, lest any man should boast. See, the thing about, and Paul deals with this not just in that Galatians passage, but he says if it was work-oriented, it would be owed you, and it would not be a gift. So that means that I can earn more than you because I worked harder than you. That's what boasting would be. And that's why all the other religions got it wrong. Because the one that's walking around laying on his face, every other 10 feet, laying on his face, he's worked harder than I have. Because I'm not doing that. I am not going out in Seattle on the rainy day. And they pick the bad days. Because it's a penance inside them. They're trying to show God, God, I'm working hard here. I'm working hard for this thing. You owe me this thing. They're trying to create a debt on God. That's not possible. He doesn't owe you anything. He's given you everything. But they're trying to make him owe. But he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear, of course, is not the fear like, oh, God is going to kill me if I don't do this. It's reverence and respect. Work out your salvation respecting and honoring the God that you serve. Live your life in such a way that people look at you and say, that God, I want to know the God that he serves. That's what it means to work out your salvation. So in order to do that, we have to show fruit in our lives so that people can see it. Because see, people can't see what's in you. They can hear it. Because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They can hear what you say, but they also need to see how you live. See how you live. Some people don't even want to hear what you say. They just want to see how you live. Marquis said last night, time is undefeated. Time will reveal the truth about everybody. And that's why we try to tell young folks, just wait, babe. Just wait, and you'll really see what this person is all about. Don't we say that? Just give it time. Well, I can't wait, Mom. I can't wait, Dad. I can't wait because I love them so much. But just, 2 weeks is just not enough. 2 weeks is just not enough. But you don't know what he or she is doing to me. Yes, we all know. We've all been there. That's why you need to wait. Because 2 weeks is surely not enough time. And, you tell them that and they think their lives are over. They don't want me to have a life. They don't know how I want to. Come on. Time will reveal the truth. You missed the part where he was mad at you and snapped at you. You missed the part where she lied to you and didn't tell you the truth. You missed that part. But time will open your eyes. And that's what we have to understand. Time will reveal our lives in Christ. Not the Sunday service, because all of us got a new language in church. Praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah, brother, hallelujah, brother. Oh, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you too. What's the other saying we always use? How are you doing? Oh, blessed, brother, blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. As soon as they get out of the house, man, I ain't got no money. But what, a minute ago you were blessed. But I ain't got no money. But can't you still be blessed with no money? Matter of fact, you should be blessed and money, as they say, will follow you. You have to be blessed. And so that's why I don't really go for all that church ease greeting. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't get me wrong. I'm blessed, brother. That's great. I like to hear that. But live it. Let you be blessed when all the people in your job don't like you. Are you still blessed? Can you tell them you're blessed? That's what being a doer of the word is. See, the challenge of your doing the word has not come yet. It's not coming in the building. It's coming outside the building. It's coming when your car doesn't start. Right after the church.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
I'll never forget this. We were in a church in Olympia. We had this old van. We come out to church, and somebody had stolen our van from the church parking lot. I mean, we are in Olympia, folks. We can't walk home from Olympia. We still live where we are now. And we're like, looking, I'm looking for the car because, you know, sometimes, well, maybe I parked it in the wrong way. And I'm looking around. I said, our car is gone. And I'm thinking, why are they steal our car of all cars? The ugliest thing on the street. At that time, we had one of those old Toyota vans. And I was like, isn't that something? They stole our van. And so now, and there were six of us. I had four sons and Annis and I, and we had just had a Holy Ghost time. We were singing. Wasn't that a concert or something we were at? Boy, the people were jumping, running, and shouting and all that stuff. And, you know, that ain't usually us, but they were doing it that time. I saw them doing it. They were doing all sorts of stuff. I come out, and they stole my van. How much joy did I have? I kept the joy. I said, well, Lord, I don't know. But you know what? I said, Lord, find the van. Find the van. And we had to ride home with Pastor Nate. Actually, we had to split up because you know how it is. They can't take all of us in one car. We got home, didn't have but one car at that time. So that was the only vehicle. I get a call the next day, and they find it. Left it in a parking lot somewhere in Olympia. And I go out and get it, and it still works. Can't figure out. It wasn't locked. I mean, it was locked, so, you know, there are certain cars that folks just know to steal, right? I mean, there's like, if you ask a police, what are the top five cars, they can give you a list. Honda, Toyota, Mazda. Unfortunately, those are the top cars that they steal. Ours was a Toyota. So we go out, and there was stuff that did not belong to us in the van. They left their coats and then they stole some of the stuff that we had. I can't even remember what it was in there. I think it was some kids' games or, you know, stuff like that. But that was the test of, are you really a doer or just a hearer? And what I did was I commanded the devil who stole my stuff to return it. And he did. He did. We got the van back. We drove that van for... I mean, even Marquise learned to drive in that van. I remember he almost killed us in that van. We were driving to school one day, and he, you know, the 87th and Rainier where they meet, you know, so he's trying to get into that. I said, oh, don't go, don't go. He don't listen. He goes. And there's a car in our lane. And so I grabbed the wheel, turned him into our lane so that the car, that was when Rainier was still two lanes, you know, now they messed up the street. So probably by now he'd got hit. But turned it into that lane and the car went around us. I said, son, one lesson you have to learn when you drive, if I say stop, you got to stop. It's not, I think I could just stop, because, you know, the driver instructors got their own brake. They don't go with the stop, stop. No, they said, didn't you hear me say stop? So they don't even waste their time with that. They just put another brake on their side. And I said, I can't do that. I said, but I told all my sons, that was the first lesson I told them. If you're going to drive with me, you have to follow instructions. If I say stop, stop. And I said, I'm not kidding. It's not, oh, dad, it's not. No, stop. That means right now. And so I had to keep my salvation in the midst of my car being stolen and us being abandoned. There's nothing worse feeling, no worse feeling now that your four kids, who at that time were all, what were they, maybe under 13, 14. I mean, we're like, how are we going to get home? And thank God we had believers and friends out there. Thank God we were not the last ones out of the church, right? Because most of the time we are, because we always had to pack everything up. And that's the other thing. Some of the equipment was in our car, so we couldn't, we had to shove it in everybody else. But you still have to be a doer of the word. That's when the tests are going to come. So you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to, as, what's the other passage here? Come on. There you go, these electronic gadgets. They don't want to do what you want them to do. Come on now. Let's try it this way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. And then we've already touched on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is by grace are you saved. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 58, and 59. It says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice that he says that. Be steadfast. Steadfast means what? Persistent. Keep going. Don't let anything stop you. Immovable. What does that mean? Don't let anybody stand in your way. Don't let anybody block you. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So you have to pursue. You have to be active in the pursuit of what you want God to do in your life. You can't just say, well, you know, I want to stop doing X, Y, or Z, whatever it is, but God will do it in his time. You hear people say stuff like that? God knows my heart. Yes, he knows your heart. That's why he wanted to do a heart transplant, because your heart ain't going to fix it. You've got to pursue God. He gives you a new heart, but your old man tries to suppress it, and the enemy on the outside convinces you that it's not worth the effort. Huh? People want to be set free, but the devil tells them, oh, you can do it tomorrow. You're not really addicted. You can stop anytime you want to. I mean, how many, you know, you guys run groups. How many times have you heard that one? I'm not addicted. I can stop any I ever want to. Okay, give them to me right now. Give them to me. Hand it to me. Hand me all the stuff you got in your body. Well, I don't want to. Exactly. Exactly. You have now shown us that without your will participating, you will not do anything. You will not do anything. And that's the deception of the world. The world thinks they can do anything, including become believers. But they just don't want to. And that's the devil teaching you, confusing you, tricking you, not to do what you know to do. And he will continue to tell you to keep putting it off. Keep putting it off. It's okay. You can always start tomorrow. You know, I've been trying to get back into exercising. And there are some days I hear this loud voice tell me, what in the world are you doing? You are 50, over 50. Why are you riding this bike so long? I mean, I used to ride the bike 75 minutes, 5 days a week. And I did get delivered from that. So I'm down to 60 minutes, 65 minutes, and 3, maybe 4 days a week. But there's some days I hear my inner man say, take the day off. You ain't got a game on Saturday. You ain't playing against nobody next week. I mean, you know, because in me, I'm still like, when you play sports, there's always this competition in you to prepare for. And now, but you tell yourself, I need to get in shape, but then that other voice says, not so hard, Harold, not so hard. You're getting old now. So you have to fight that voice. Some days you just have to jump up and do it. Jump up and do it. All that tells you, and I do push-ups and sit-ups 3 days a week. And that's in the morning, and I ride in the afternoon or in the evening. And the push-ups are the hardest. Because I'm like, man. And then I'm increasing. You know, if you're going to gain strength, you got to increase. You can't just do 15 push-ups for the rest of your life. Because 15 become easy. Oh, yeah, I do this in my sleep. Then you got to move to 20. And then when you get 20, you go to 25. Then you go to 30. And now I jump to 40. So I do 3 sets of 40. And in between, I do the sit-ups. And, you know, Anna's yesterday, bless her heart, she was baking some stuff and she couldn't stir the cookies because they were hard. And so she said, Harold, I need you to do something. And I'm in between I got to keep the sit-ups, push-ups, sit-up, push-up regimen until I finish the sets. And so I'm mad because she's calling. Because I don't want to do it. I don't want to. I got to finish it. And then she's calling and disturbing. I said, babe, just give me, hold on. I'm almost done. And, you know, she said, don't worry. I got it. And then I came down and I apologized. I said, sorry, I'm in the train, so I got to stay on. But see, the thing, what I'm saying is, you have to be diligent in exercising. Well, all the more you have to be diligent in the spiritual realm. That's not as visible. I can see my muscles get strong, bigger. I can see myself get stronger. I can feel or sense strength. But spiritually, it takes a long time before you finally see the results of what you've walked in the spiritual realm. But you still have to be just as diligent, even more so, because now we're talking eternity. Now we're talking about changing everything that you think, changing everything that you say, changing everything that you do, changing everything that you believe. You have to radically change your life from the inside out. And see, a lot of folks say it don't take all that. But I read my Bible and he says, be ye holy because I am holy. Well, if you got to be holy like he is holy, and everybody knows we'll never attain to the holiness of God. But what he's talking about is, I'm separate. Be you separate. Separate yourself. That's what he told Israel the whole time. Separate yourself from the world. Don't be like your brother Edom. Edom was Esau. Don't be like Moab and Ammon. Ammon were Lot's kids. And Moab were Lot. Don't be like them. You got to be separate. And they always want to, Lord, we want to be like them. And that's how the church is sometimes. God says, be separate. be distinct. Show yourself as distinct from the world. Not, it ain't got nothing to do with dress, although dress will come into it. But it has to do with your mindset first. And you have to pursue what God says in order to do that, or you'll never be distinct from anybody. And that is a price you have to be willing to pay. That's a fasting that you have to do. That's some praying that you're going to have to do. That's some study that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be radical when people say, it doesn't take all that. Well, it may not take it for you, but it does take it for me. You know, maybe you came in this thing and all you had is just a couple of things you had to overcome. But look, I have to, my mind, I got to get my mind right. So I'm going to have to be violent, excuse the terminology, not physically violent, but spiritually violent, and cast down the thought life that I used to think about. I've got to be violent about the garbage I put in my life to make sure it doesn't influence me anymore. I've got to be violent. I've got to be active. I can't allow myself to become passive, because it's easy to just drift back into, Harold, it don't take all that. You're not playing NFL football anymore. You don't have to run a mile and a half anymore. I remember I was running this summer. I was playing basketball. I had to give that up. Recovery time was just way, way too long. I would play on Thursday, and Tuesday I was just getting over it. And we had another game 2 days later. I was like, I told Marquise, look, it's not that I don't want to play, but the recovery time is just killing me, man. I mean, my feet are hurting, my hands are hurting, my elbows are hurting, my shoulder was, you know, still trying to work my shoulder back in. And it's, and it, you don't think about these things when you play. All you want to do is score. Oh, yeah, I rebounded, I scored a little bit, I didn't score that much, but I was like, man, you can't run. I'm seeing double. All sorts of things that happened. I had my contacts on. I couldn't focus. I was like, Lord Jesus, I can't. I take my contacts. I can't see at all. So I'm like, I need to get my eyes fixed. I mean, I had too many things I had to do to get ready for this pickup game. So I said, Marquise, this is going to have to be my last time. But then he says, some folks are leaving. I said, well, maybe I can make a comeback. We'll see. But the point is, we have to be active in spiritual things, not just natural things. We'll run a marathon. Well, some of us will in a minute.
I'm trying to.
Okay. But we have to. Do the same. We have to be a marathon runner in the spirit. We have to run like Paul says, as we're going to win, as if we're going to win this race. And in order to win the spiritual race, you've got to give all that you have. When I played football, I hated practice, hated it, hated running, hated all that stuff, but I loved the games. Oh, man, that was like, oh, yeah, this is it, baby. And this is what you do all that other stuff for. But, you know, you got to, in order to be able to play in the game, you got to go to practice. The coach would not allow me to skip practice and let me play in the game. He wouldn't say, Harold, you're so good, man, you don't have to ever come to practice. Just show up at the game. I would have been terrible. I was like, what's the defensive call? Didn't you get it on Tuesday? I wasn't there Tuesday. And that's the way the church is. Didn't you get the game plan? What game plan? It's right here, man. The book, the playbook is right here, church. Didn't you read it? He said, I can do all things through Christ. Oh, I didn't get that. I didn't get that. Well, you need to go back and practice then, because you're not ready for the game. You're not ready to lead the team yet. And that's what we have to understand. Just like we had to prepare for everything, we prepare for school, we prepare for, you know, I had to take, man, I studied for the bar exam. I studied straight for 2 months, more than I have ever studied. There were 18 different subjects on the bar exam. And I had to study 8 hours a day. And I didn't pass the first two times. The second time I passed part of it, the first time I didn't do it because I wrote it wrong. I had to learn how to write the test. But I didn't give up and say, well, I guess I ain't going to be a lawyer. Can't pass the bar. No, it took me three times, but I passed the bar. And I had studied longer than I had ever studied. But if I hadn't just said, I don't take all that, I wouldn't have passed. I would have never passed. So we have to understand that if everything we do in the natural takes effort, it takes effort to do things in the spirit. More so, because the consequences are not visible. See, the thing about the world, and this is the deception, and I'm closing. The deception of the world is everything you do in the world, you can actually see the progress. You can get an A. You can make money. You can get a new house. You can drive a new car. You can, you know, whatever the goal is, you can accomplish it. But in the spirit, sometimes you don't know how far you've progressed in the things of God until somebody tells you, you know, I really noticed that you really have grown in the Lord a lot. I really can see God using you in a greater way. And that's why you need the church. Because on your home, at home, reading your Bible, nobody knows what you're doing. Nobody knows how it's affected you. Nobody knows it's how it's changed you because they don't have a before and they don't have an after. And you're the only one that knows, oh, I'm growing by leaps and bounds. Leaps and bounds. I'm an adult in the gospel now. Have you ever heard people say that? I've been in this thing long enough to be an adult. Some folks has been in this thing and they're still babies because they have not paid a price to get and be doers of the word and not just hearers only. They hear. See, a lot of people, just like school, and I'm closing now, a lot of people think that if you hear enough lectures, you'll be smart. But I already told you, if you hear the word, the enemy comes to steal it. So he's going to make sure you don't understand that word if you're not diligent to stick with the word. So, like I said, this is just the opening. We'll get into some of the meat. But this is the basics of it. If you don't become active in your pursuit of the things of God, you're not going to get anything from God. It says, what is that? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that person think that he's going to get anything from the Lord. Double-minded. What's double-minded? Meaning that it don't take all that. That's a double. It don't take all that. It takes this. It don't take all that. That's double-minded. You're flip-flopping. You've got to be willing to be radical, if I may use that corny word, for the gospel. Radical for the change that you want inside you. Because it starts on the inside. And once you get it on the inside, it works its way to the outside. All right, let's stand. So remember this. We're just, like I said, this is power to be free. And it takes, and I don't want to make this sound like this is only you, because it takes your submission to the will of God. It's the power of God that helps us to be free, but he has to use your will to do it. Amen? And to the extent that you want to be free, that's the price you will have to pay. How badly do you want it? You know, these guys play sports. I mean, they give anything. They'll take a pill. That pill will destroy their kidneys. But for 2 years, I led the league in home runs. And 4 years later, 10 years later, they're dead. Because of what they did for just those 2 years. Are you hearing me? I mean, Lyle Alzado, you guys remember him? I mean, you know, because he was a monster on the field. He's dead because of what he did to his body. Played football back in the 70s, first for Denver, then for Oakland, and got into the steroid stuff, and he's dead So we don't want to pay that. They'll pay any price, but we don't have to pay those kinds of prices. All we have to do is give it to God. I'm going to give you my life and let you take it from there. Father, we thank you for what you're saying to us, starting us out on this, that we really, really want to be doers. And in order to be doers, we want to pursue the things of the truth. We want to pursue. We want to be diligent. We want to be steadfast. We want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not knowing that we love you and care, and you care for us. We're not afraid of you, but we respect you, and therefore we want to live our lives in a way that's pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, take those things that we hear. Help us to internalize these things and help us to be what you've called us to be. Seal this word in our hearts, O God, because the enemy does want to steal the word out. And Lord, I bind the powers of darkness. I command every evil force that would come to steal, kill, and destroy to be stopped in their tracks. And we resist the devil. Your word declares that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. So we resist the devil in the name of Jesus. And we stand against the forces of darkness. And we thank you, Lord, that we have power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means can hurt us. And so we seal this word into our hearts, and we ask that you would show us what we need to do to activate it in our lives. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.